Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. In Revelation chapter 21 and verse 2, the Word of God says, I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. God showed John what was. Now, John saw this, albeit a future event, but he saw it approximately 2,000 years ago. John had already seen it. In order for John to see it, it must have already been present. Now, what is present in eternity and what is present in time are two different things. We have to remember, though, that eternity is a real realm. Eternity is real. Eternity is not a concept or a fancy idea. Eternity is real. It is a real place. It has real passage of moments. When you are in eternity, there are real things that you will touch and taste and see and handle. It is not a state of being like some sort of nirvana. It is a real place. It is called eternity. The world that we see is veiled. It is almost as though behind a curtain. And we cannot see the vast majority of what actually takes place, because the vast majority of what takes place is actually taking place in eternity. Even the things that happen to us come out of eternity and come into time. But eternity is a real place. John saw an eternity. Paul was taken into eternity before he came back to tell about it. Many people today are resuscitated after they die. The doctors resuscitate them and they come back having been in eternity, and they'll tell you about it. So heaven is a real place. Hell is a real place. Eternity is a real place. There are real angels. There are real demons. There is a real God. And we are talking about reality, albeit the reality is veiled from us most often, although not 100% of the time, but most often it is veiled because, quite frankly, humanity would not be able to handle the reality of eternity. Eternity will come down to earth in a very obvious manifestation during the tribulation. In some places in the world, eternity is manifested much more obviously than here. For example, in Africa, the spiritual warfare in Africa is much more blatant and obvious than here. It is not less active here, it is just more veiled here. Eternity is the reality of things. Time is contained within eternity. When John saw the New Jerusalem, he saw what is already present in eternity, though not yet manifested in time. The fact that something is not manifested in time doesn't mean that it's not real at present. It is like taking something on one table and putting it on another. And people will say, well, the thing on that table over there does not exist because it is not on the table that I am standing in front of. Even though I may be told, and at times people can see over to the other table, yet people will say it is not real because it is not on the table that I am in front of. No, it's on the other table over there. And this is how time compares to eternity. What is on the table that is in front of me is not the same what is on the table that is beside me. Yet, those objects, those things, are equally tangible and real, even though they are on a different table. Eternity works in this way. If I want to know what is in the room, I cannot look at just the one table. I need to look at all the tables. Yet believers sometimes look at just the table in front of them and say, this is all there is. Perhaps in the future there will be more. But they say this is all there is. Well, no, it is not. You have locked your eyes on one spot, neglecting to notice all that it really is around you. I know a woman who's a medical doctor. Years ago, she used to work in an emergency room. And she had a patient who came up to her. He was demon-possessed, or demonized at least. And he said, "I'm going to kill you." And she said to him, "That may be your intention," because she had good discernment of what was really going on. She said to him, "That might be your intention, but look around you." He said, "If you try it, you will not last till the morning." He looked around him, and God revealed to him angels all around. And he was so frightened, he didn't even put on his clothes. He ran out in his hospital gown. Eternity made itself manifested. Years ago in Baltimore, there was a serial rapist. He was in the Hopkins area, in the bad side of town. And there was a Hopkins nurse who was walking one night after a late shift. It was wee early hours of the morning. She was walking by herself to her car. Not a good idea. I don't recommend anybody ever does that, but she was. And she saw a man darting between the cars. She saw him. She saw his face. She was afraid. She saw him start to approach her, stop, and run away. Later on, police came, picked the man up. They found that was the man they believed they were looking for. And they asked for witnesses. She went to the police station, identified the man. And somehow she got the opportunity to ask him, "How come you didn't attack me?" And he said, "Lady, that was the biggest man standing next to you I have ever seen in my life. I was no way going to attack you because that was bigger than anyone I have ever seen." He saw an angel. She was alone. Eternity is present here and now. Those that are in eternity pass into time. Those that are in time only pass once into eternity. But the angels can come and go between time and eternity at the will of God. Demons are in eternity also, and we know that they are here upon the earth. There is very little separating time from eternity. It is a thin veil. It's like saran wrap. And sometimes we can see through it. Sometimes we can see through it. Eternity is real. And therefore, if I'm going to observe things, if I'm going to live my life, if I'm going to just go about anything, I have to do it in reality. I cannot do it with my eyes fixed on one point. Have you ever tried to drive a car with your eyes fixed on one point? You don't get far. You wake up very quickly to the realization that there are other things beside that one point. Other points that you can run into. If I am to live my life successfully, I have to consider reality. I have to consider the reality of eternity. I cannot live my life with a temporal vantage point. I have to live my life, if I'm going to live in reality, I have to live my life with an eternal perspective. Because only the eternal perspective will illuminate what is actually reality in my temporality. In other words, time is illuminated by eternity. And the meaning of time comes out of eternity, not out of time itself. The things that happen in my life right now are given meaning in eternity, not in the circumstances themselves. God had ordained circumstances. Some of them will seem very beneficial to me, positive in my estimation, and some of them will be negative in my estimation. But my estimation is an estimation of the circumstances in time, not in the circumstances with eternal perspective. I have to live in eternal perspective if I am going to live in eternity. Now, it is very possible for me to take my temporal estimation of a temporal circumstance and try to assign it an eternal perspective. But that's not how it works. The eternal perspective is assigned by the Holy Spirit, who knows all things, and that I fellowship with the Holy Spirit in the details of my life. The details of my life will take on eternal meaning because I take an eternal perspective in those details. It is possible for me to live in a temporal perspective, make decisions by myself in a temporal realm, choose what I would choose in a temporal realm, and then say to God, "God, why did you do this? Obviously you did it, God, because it took place. Why did you do it?" And God says, "I had nothing to do with that. That was your own doing because I gave you a free volition." Yeah, we believers sometimes try to assign eternal value to our temporal decisions instead of making eternal decisions in the temporal realm. If I make a decision in the temporal without considering the eternal, without the leading of the Holy Spirit, it's not God who did it, it's me. I cannot say then to God, "God, why did you do it?" Because God will say, "I didn't, you did." You forget that we have a free volition. I can, and God will allow me to choose anything I like in the temporal realm. But it will be me doing the choosing, not God. Some people run their entire life that way. But it's possible for me to get religious, get hyper-spiritual, and say, "Well, this is what I chose. God, why did you do it?" And God says, "I didn't." I need to become properly oriented toward eternity. Because if I am not properly oriented toward eternity, I will not have eternal values. I will not have eternal decision-making ability. I will make decisions, but the decisions will come from time, from myself, rather than from eternity into time. The things that God leads me into, and I'm not talking about, oh, I define it later as the leading of God when I actually chose for myself, but as He leads me in all truth, as I acknowledge the Lord in all my ways, as I say to Him, "God, Your will, not mine, be done," as He leads me, then eternal decisions are made in the temporal realm. But in order for that to happen, I need to have a handle and be properly connected to eternity, and it comes through the Holy Spirit. The Spirit-filled believer makes decisions. The person who is not Spirit-filled, believer or not, makes decisions. But one of them makes decisions that come out of eternity, and the other makes decisions that come out of time. I want my life to be out of eternity. Because whatever is not out of eternity will be lost. There will be an end to this world. Now, my works, my production, my fruit, my whatever you have, may have an impact beyond my lifetime. Paul had this. The fruit of Paul's life is being experienced by countless believers today. But even in the case of Paul, that will come to an end. And then it will be revealed what was eternal and what was temporal. Likewise, the fruit of someone perhaps very evil, like let's say an Adolf Hitler. The effects of Adolf Hitler's life are still felt today. However, those were not eternal. Those were temporal in their source. They were eternal in their source only in as much as they were completely originated with Satan. But in his own thinking, the man was living in the temporal, not in the eternal. In our case, they are originated with the Holy Spirit and they stand throughout eternity. But only if they are originated with the Holy Spirit. The believer does have the capacity to originate things in the temporal realm, and those things will be lost. Only what is eternal will pass into eternity. Only those things which are really responses to the initiations of God's Spirit in my life are the things that will pass into eternity. So the question becomes, what in my life will last into eternity, and what in my life will pass away with all that which is temporal? Because in every believer's life, there are both. In some believers' lives, there are more of the temporal, and some more believers' lives, more of the eternal. But in every believer's life, there are both. Some things that I do on my own, apart from the eternal perspective that the Holy Spirit brings. Some things that the Holy Spirit initiates and I respond to in a faith response, and perhaps in faith obedience, then enter into those things. Every believer has both. But only those that came out of eternity will last through eternity. The rest will pass away. In your lives, make sure you always take on an eternal perspective. Never evaluate anything by the appearance of it. That's walking by sight. Remember that walking by sight is not actually even walking by sight. But rather, it is walking by my perspective, my analysis, my interpretation of what sight presents me with. So by sight, I may say something is good. By sight, I may say something is evil. But tomorrow I may turn around, because tomorrow something new has entered into my perspective. And then tomorrow I will say that which was good yesterday is now evil, and that which was evil yesterday is now good. Because my perspective on that has changed. It changes with the wind. So I cannot live by sight, whether it is toward the positive or the negative. The just live by faith. I always live by faith when I am responding to that which is out of eternity. When I'm responding to the Holy Spirit. When I'm responding to the promises of God. When I'm responding to the Word of God. At those times, I am living in eternity. Those are the things that will not be burned up. Those are the things that become gold, silver, and precious stones. But anything apart from those things will be wood, hay, and stubble, and will burn up. Always operate in eternal perspective. A person must never operate in their natural understanding of their preferences in a religious mindset toward God. God, I will serve you in this way. And God says, not interested. God, I will do this for you. And God says, not interested. God, I will go to these places for you. And God says, not interested. Because apart from Him, I can do nothing. And I try to do these things in a religious mentality, just like Cain, producing the works of my hands and offering them to God as some sort of righteousness. And God wants nothing to do with them. In a ministry, you do not choose, and guys, if you ever become leaders in a ministry, this is how it operates. You do not choose with people because they have talent or natural skill. I'm not interested in anybody's talent. I'm not interested in anybody's skill. For that, in fact, I'm not interested in their education. I'm not interested in their abilities. I'm not interested in their intellect. I'm interested in none of those things. None of those things equal character with God. The world has those things. I'm interested in those who have real character with God. I'm interested in those whom the life of God flows in. I'm interested in those who are faithful. I'm interested in those who know what it means to be loyal. I'm not interested in somebody's skills or talents or education. Those mean nothing to me. They mean nothing in my own life. 6 college degrees, and they only have any worth whatsoever as much as God is able to use something in them. But what God is not able to use in them, they are completely worthless. And it's not because I have the education, it's because of a yielded heart. Because the education itself, quite frankly, amounts to nothing. People who are very talented can get very puffed up. That doesn't mean that talented people are all puffed up. But they are at risk if they are pursuing after their talent. People who are educated can get very puffed up. That does not mean that educated people are puffed up. But they can get puffed up if they are pursuing after that which is according to their education. People can self-elevate because they have whatever skill. But do people have eternal perspective with God's character? Pastor Stevens always used to say, I would rather have a secretary who types 4 words a minute with godly character than one who can type 140 words a minute with no faithfulness. Because you can teach the one who can't type to type, but you can't teach them godly character. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. It's a different thing to have God's perspective with God's character. We need to live with eternal perspective. Because anything that I possess was given to me by God anyway. Any success I may encounter was by the grace of God alone. Because it wasn't me that could ever do anything, it was Christ in me who can do all things. So I never look for those natural things. Paul said, I'm the most educated, I was the Pharisee among Pharisees, I have the greatest ability and I have the greatest record, and I count it all but loss. And in Paul's words, it was dung. That's about the value that it has. Paul's education, Paul's background as a Pharisee, Paul's zeal, Paul's credentials were dung. And that's in the words of the apostle. But in eternal perspective, his life took on tremendous value. Paul did not speak with great eloquence. How many pulpits today, the pastor must be eloquent or he will not be pastoring in that church? Well, I've got news for you. Paul was not eloquent. Paul did not speak in man's wisdom. Paul didn't use a lot of fancy words. He didn't go so much into the original language in the Hebrew. He was already speaking Greek most of the time. No. Paul spoke with simplicity, with a high squeaky voice that was difficult to listen to. This was not a man that anyone would put in a pulpit if they did not have eternal perspective. But in eternal perspective, he wrote 2/3 of the Word of God in the New Testament. You see, that was eternal perspective. Eternal perspective took him according to the finished work, not according to his credentials. I'd rather have a person with zero credentials and a heart after God than one with a Harvard education who lives in their head and knows nothing of leading by the Holy Spirit. It's much better to have a humble heart before God than a proud intellect that cannot be used. We always live with eternal perspective. Now in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6, we are raised up together and made to sit in heavenly places in Christ. You see, this is the reality of things already. This is not the reality of our future. It is the reality of our present. We are raised up together and made to sit in heavenly places in Christ. If I try to operate in a temporal perspective, walking by sight, evaluating with natural understanding, trying to effect with natural means, then I'm operating outside of where I actually am seated already. I'm operating outside of all that is at my disposal. I'm operating outside of that which God has already provided me with. It's like taking on an enemy and you have a tank, but you opt for the pea shooter. You take the straw and you stuff the pea in it and you blow the pea at the enemy and you hope to destroy him. I'd better take the tank rather than the pea shooter if I want to get anywhere against the enemy. But believers sometimes do not operate in eternal perspective. They will take the pea shooter over the tank and think they will get farther because they are not operating in the reality of what is. God has seated us in Christ in heavenly places. That means that all things are under my feet. That means that whatever happens, my position is greater than that thing. But often our soul goes to the beggarly elements, the elements of the natural man, the elements of the dust, and we try to operate with carnal weapons in a supernatural world. And it just doesn't work. How many people get profoundly frustrated in their lives because they desire something and go after it with natural means? And they are adamant that their natural means ought to be sufficient. Well, that's ridiculous. Natural means are never sufficient. But it's my means. What do you mean they're not sufficient? Okay, oh great dust ball. Figure it out. But they adamantly pursue it and become extremely frustrated when it never works out for them. And say, well, maybe if I take this other angle. And then they adamantly pursue that and get frustrated when it doesn't work out for them. Oh, maybe I'll take this other angle. Maybe I'll take this other strategy. Maybe I'll try it this way. And it all leads to the same nowhere frustration. You see, God doesn't bless the natural man. God crucifies him. He didn't try to resurrect a natural man. He didn't try to establish the natural man. He introduces the natural man to the cross so that the spirit man can live. Because God operates only in eternal perspective. Because He knows reality. Never try to undertake anything in your lives apart from eternal perspective. Because if you do, you are going to end up frustrated, I will guarantee it. Don't be surprised when it happens. I'm telling you now, it will. Yet very frequently believers try to do this. And it leads them nowhere. And God lets them bang their heads against the wall until they realize that their head won't go through the wall, that they need to go through the door. And then they finally get tired of their head hurting and they say, well, maybe I'll try the door after all. And lo and behold, it actually works. Who would have thought? But some people are stubborn and they want to go through the wall with their head. Okay, break your head. Knock yourself out. Because that's about all you're going to accomplish. Operate with eternal perspective. Because apart from eternal perspective, you will never operate in reality. You may try to will your fantasy, but fantasy is nothing more than an illusion caused by a willful thought. But that's all it is. The Word of God says in Romans 11:34, who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become His counselor? God, do it my way. What's the matter with you, God? You're not doing it my way. God says, no kidding. God says, I know all things and your head is sick. Why do you think I'm not doing it your way? Because I don't want it to fail. And so I do it my way so that it will succeed. Yet believers do this sometimes. Don't we do this? We say, God, do it my way. God, my will be done, not yours. What good is it if it's not my will? What good is it if it is your will? Well, I will be satisfied. You bought a lie. Your own will can't satisfy you. Only the will of God can satisfy you. Your own anxiety won't satisfy you, nor will it solve your problems. But trusting in the Lord in all your ways does solve your problems. Your own emotional reactions at the external won't resolve the issue. But faith rest, through faith responses to God, will not only resolve your issue, it'll also give you that peace that passes understanding. How about enjoying yourself in the trial rather than freaking out in the trial? Ever try that one? How about enjoying the faithfulness of God and His promises rather than freaking out at the observation of your circumstance which you don't understand anyway? I'll tell you one thing, it works better than the way you've been doing it. My ways are above your ways. I love that passage. I think that's my favorite passage in the Bible. My ways are above your ways. My thoughts are above your thoughts. Isaiah 55:8. Why? Why does God not want to do it my way? Because He knows more than I do. Can you imagine having to have heart surgery? And maybe you're a plumber. And you go to the heart surgeon and you say, I know something about plumbing, do it like this. And you should do the coupling here. And you should make the cut here. And you should do this over here. Would you really want to go into heart surgery like that? Or would you rather get yourself an experienced surgeon who knows what he's doing, even though you don't? A plumber is not a heart surgeon. Likewise, can you imagine a heart surgeon who knows nothing about plumbing trying to fix the pipe in his house? He said, well, I am a heart surgeon. And thereby, this little copper tube must do what I tell it to do. And if I can't solder it together, well, that's its problem. Something is wrong with it. Because I am a heart surgeon. But one believer after another tries to go about their lives like this. Folks, you don't have any understanding. You think you know something? The Bible says you know nothing as you ought. It's not just that you don't know the things that are related to that. No, it's that you don't know anything whatsoever about anything whatsoever as you ought. If you think you know anything at all. Well, I know plumbing. No, you don't know plumbing, you don't know carpentry, you don't know nursing, you don't know math, you don't know science, you don't know anything. Well, that's a little bit offensive. Well, then get a grasp of reality and you won't be offended. Dust doesn't know beans. Always operate in eternal perspective. Because if you don't, you will become frustrated. You may think you can accumulate knowledge, but knowledge apart from the Holy Spirit is useless. So what if you know things about stars? So what if you know finances? So what if you know biology? So what if you know Bible? If it's not with the Holy Spirit's moving, it is useless. There's plenty of people who are not saved who can spout scriptures and tell you all about them. But only the Holy Spirit can guide you in all truth. You see, apart from Him, I don't know anything, much less be able to do anything. Isaiah 57 and verse 15 says, "Thus says the High and Lofty One, who inhabits eternity, whose name is Holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with Him, not alone, but with someone." Who does He dwell in the high and holy place with? With Him who has a contrite and a humble spirit. To revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Pride has no place with God. Pride will never take on eternal perspective. Whenever I become oriented in any way to self, I am operating in some form of pride. And in no way will I have anything from an eternal perspective at that point. Even if I can apply a band-aid scripture to my circumstance, it won't stop the bleeding. Pride is like that. Pride may try to take what I know, but it doesn't know how to apply it. But only the one who lives in humility before God, who doesn't puff himself up, who lives in the fruit of the Spirit. And folks, by the way, don't tell me that you live in the fruit of the Spirit unless you live in the fruit of the Spirit in private. Where nobody sees you, or where maybe it's just your family. Because if a believer is one way in front of people and another way in their private times, they're a hypocrite. They're pretending. No, the fruit of the Spirit is a condition of the heart. So before you try anything whatsoever, before you try to even think about anything whatsoever before you even open your mouth. Get the heart right with God. Because otherwise, whether it's to your family, to your kids, to your spouse, to your parents, to your friends, whoever, otherwise your mouth will be a voice box for the enemy. Because the enemy's plan for everyone, especially the believer, is self-orientation. I want, I like, I think, I understand, I analyze, I evaluate, I plan, I predict. Nothing but dumb. If it's not from the Spirit, it's useless. So get your heart right with God before you open your mouth. And I don't care what you're opening it about. You're at home talking to your kids, make sure your heart is right with God. You're at home talking to your parents, make sure your heart was right with God. You're at home talking to your spouse, make sure your heart is right with God. You're out with your friends, talking to them, make sure your heart is right with God. Otherwise, don't open your mouth. Because nobody needs my flesh. My flesh doesn't do me any favors, much less you. But it is entirely possible that my tongue can be taken over by the enemy as I lend my voice box through self-orientation. That's called damage. How do you think evil is spread? Spread through self-orientation, influencing the tongue. That's called poneros evil. Eternal perspective can only take place when there's humility in the heart. Experiencing that position that I have with God only takes place through humility in the heart. And if there isn't humility in the heart, I can pretend all I like. I have what I have and I don't what I don't. So either you have it or you don't. If you don't, go get it. But only through humility of the heart can I have and live in and expect the results of eternal perspective. In Galatians 2:20, the Word of God says that we have been crucified with Christ, but it's not us that live any longer, it's Christ that lives in us. Nevertheless, we live, but not us, but the Christ who lives in us. Folks, the eternal life is the cross life. That is the only life that is eternal. Self-life is not eternal life. Eternal life is the cross life. That's why the Savior, after the cross, could be resurrected. Because then He had the eternal life of God and no longer had the life of the flesh. The flesh didn't get resurrected. The spirit life did. The cross life. The resurrection life. That is eternal life. Don't want to operate in the cross life? That's your prerogative. Don't expect the benefits of an eternal life existence. Why do you think people get angry or anxious or insecure? Why do you think people live in resentment and bitterness and insecurity and frustration? Why do you think people live in lust patterns and longing and desire unfulfilled? They're living natural life. Why do you think people live in fear? They're living natural life. They're not living cross life. They're not experiencing eternal life through eternal perspective because they have put down the cross in their life. They've abandoned the cross, said, "I am the issue," and no longer is eternity working on their behalf. They try to rationalize things with religious subjective rationalization apart from the life of God, quickening them into faith responses where they have the faith production of God's faithfulness going to happen on a practical level in their life. In other words, you want to see the hand of God? Get into the cross life. Otherwise, it's your own hand. The cross life is where I meet God. I don't meet God in my natural thinking. If all I have is natural thinking, then it's time to quiet down and start learning what I ought to have learned before. I need to get to know Him and pick up that cross and follow Him. Galatians 5:24 says, "They that are Christ have crucified the desires of the flesh." The security that I seek is not going to come in a temporal realm, but an eternal perspective will provide it. The Word of God says, and we'll close with this, that God knows all His works, all His eternal works. In Acts 15:18, God knows all His eternal works. Why? Because the work was finished from the foundation of the world in Hebrews 4:3. And He knows the plan for my life. He knows the thoughts that He has toward me. If I am to operate in reality, I need to operate with the eternal perspective of a work that is finished. Why do people have emotional problems in their circumstances? Because they are not living in eternal perspective, applying the finished work in their life and resting in the promises of the eternal God. The promises that are in fact yea and amen of a God in Psalm 138a, who says He perfects all those things that concern me. If I cannot operate with a eternal perspective, then all that I will have is the frustration of an insufficient humanity that in its carnal mind cannot figure out what's going to happen in the next 30 seconds. Sometimes I may be able to predict, but I will not be able to function with the power or the effect or the energization of God through the Holy Spirit. Amen.